The text is the gospel reading, Luke 9, 28 to 36. Well, let's give the insert its due. The blurb for today nails it. Epiphany reaches its climax today. It says, the glory of the transfigured Jesus shined forth into our hearts and life, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This, as the Arabs might say, is the mother of all epiphanies. As Hebrew says, the epiphany of epiphanies. Whereas the French say, epiphany par excellence. When Magi showed up to worship Jesus, when Jesus was found in the temple conducting his true father's business, when Jesus turned water into wine, commanded fish be caught, cast out demons, healed the sick, raised the dead, lightning flashed each time as we caught a glimpse of who Jesus really is. But here is a continuous flash of lightning, like ball lightning. What this epiphany par excellence reveals is that we have an inhuman Savior. Inhuman sounds scary and gives monstrous, ghoulish images. But inhuman is accurate. Jesus is 100% human as we are, the only exception being he has no sin, original or actual. But he's also 100% God. The Transfiguration is the ultimate revelation of what we said at Christmas. We live on a visited planet. From My Favorite Martian to Close Encounters of the Third Kind to X-Files and Stranger Things, entertainment loves to focus on alien life visiting Earth. That's what happened when, as the angel Gabriel put it, the Holy Spirit came upon a virgin named Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, so the Holy One was born of her. But, as Harry Chapin sang, he came into the world in the usual way. So, not much to see then, but now? The appearance of his face changed, like after Easter. His body so glowed that his clothes couldn't contain the light. Luke alone tells you that the disciples saw his glory, not that of the heavenly visitors. Like a human burning bush, Jesus glows as no human could without burning up. Inhuman indeed. To say that this stayed with Peter, James, and John, that's an understatement. The text ends with, they told no one at that time what they had seen. This is a Greek perfect. They saw it, and they would forever see it. We would say they couldn't unsee it. If you remember flash bulbs on cameras, after they pop, a bright light remained in your eyes for seconds afterward. Here, it's forever after. Don't believe me? Read 1 John 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have touched, we have seen it. 60 years later, what stays with John is what he has forever seen here. The same Greek perfect for seeing something in the past, now, and forever brackets what John says he heard and touched. Peter, 30 years after today, writes in 2 Peter that he was an eyewitness of his majesty on the holy mountain. An inhuman Savior epiphanies today, one bigger than Moses and more powerful than Elijah, one who fulfilled Moses' laws and all that the prophets foretold. The two people that the pre-incarnate Jesus, God the Son, met with on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, the two men who saw God, but one only from behind or in a still small voice, here they see him face to face. These two men, one dead and buried, one taken alive to heaven, now see their Lord's face. And what are they talking about? They're talking about the things we talk about in Bible class, for crying out loud. The things we focus on each year in Lenten Vespers. Some of us can't wait to get to heaven, where we think all our esoteric, abstruse, and profound questions are going to be answered. Well, here we see what the people in heaven focus on. Not on the arcane, but the mundane. Our text describes it in terms of Moses. They were speaking literally about Jesus' exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Later in 951, It describes his exodus using the word for Elijah being taken up into heaven. Quote, the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. Like Moses, Jesus leads us to the promised land. Go home, read Exodus 14. Oh, go crazy and read Exodus 12 through 15. There you find what we have here. You got the cloudy presence of God, which separates his people from others. You got the Passover lamb, whose shed blood causes the angel of death to pass over those who use it. You got his enemies defeated. You got the promised land won. And you got the church delivered into the wilderness to journey to the promised land. All that's here too. But why Elijah? Well, if you treat yourself and keep reading in Matthew 17 or Mark 9, you'll see that on the way down, what fixates the apostles is Elijah. After the Father speaks from the cloudy presence, Elijah and Moses are both taken back to heaven. On the way down the mountain, the disciples remembered that the scribes said Elijah must return. That's what the second to the last verse of the Old Testament says. Look, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to you before the great and fearful day of the Lord comes. You see, Elijah never lost. He stood up to over 900 false prophets. God answered his prayers with fire from heaven. At his word, drought came, and at his word, drought lifted. He was fed by God through ravens, a widow, and an angel. He faced death, and he won. He divided the waters of the Jordan River. And when a wicked king twice sends 50 soldiers to seize him, Elijah strikes them dead with fire from heaven. How they needed Elijah now. How we need Elijah now. Jesus responds to his disciples then and now, telling us that Elijah came already in the person of John the Baptist. And the enemies of God did whatever they pleased to him. That means the great and fearful day of the Lord is about to begin. He passes through rejection, betrayal, suffering, damning, and dying. But culminates when Jesus is being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. The previous passion predictions had nothing about the ascension. Oh, they were told that Jesus' ministry wasn't going to end like Moses did, with him dead and buried. They've been told that Jesus would rise. But now they know even that isn't the end. But do they? Even during this epiphany par excellence, we have Peter speaking, but not knowing what he is saying. Sound familiar? Well, that's me. But the Father does a Mary Chapin Carpenter on them. She laments in a 1994 song that it's been too long since somebody whispered, "Shut up and kiss me." Here, the Father says, in effect, "Shut up and let me kiss you." Okay, what he actually says, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." That's shut up and listen. Listen to Jesus, not to Moses, not to Elijah, not even to an angel from heaven. Listen to Jesus, not to scientists, not extraterrestrials, not politicians, not your opinions, feelings, doubts, or fears. When it comes to the truth about sin, death, and the devil, you must listen to Jesus. Remember at his baptism how the Father spoke from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son." There the Father addresses the man Jesus for his sake, claiming the flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary as his own. Here the Father speaks for our sake. The flesh and blood man who you see getting tired, hungry, crushed with sorrow, weeping, thirsting, suffering, you are going to soon see him crucified, forsaken, dead, and buried. But this Jesus of the cross and grave is my forever chosen Son. This drives home the truth. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our God and Redeemer, knows what it means to tremble, to fear, to be anxious. He wasn't indifferent to pain. He experienced these things the same way we do. The man Jesus had to believe without seeing, even as you are called to do. He was led into the darkness by his Father's hand, even as we are. And in the end, Jesus had to let go of that hand. We never ever do. Jesus is the one chosen in eternity to bear the world's sins and to suffer, be forsaken, damned, and die on a cross because of them, because of you. because of us, because of me. But what does the Father direct us to in regards to this man who is revealed in a most excellent way today as true God? Lent is often the time Christians think of sacrificing for Jesus, suffering for Jesus, serving others in Jesus' name, loving Jesus more, thanking Jesus more. But what does the Father say from heaven? Not love, not serve, not sacrifice, not worship, and certainly not pity him, but listen to him. The Father binds us to Jesus' words, spoken, read, visible in the sacraments, even as he did those who saw him. Saw this transfiguration. Go back to 2 Peter 1. Peter mentions in verse 16 that the apostles did not follow cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. However, Peter doesn't leave us on that mountain. He directs us to scripture. In verse 19, he says, "We also have the completely reliable prophetic word. You do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place." Even this epiphany par excellence goes out. Scripture doesn't, as Psalm 19 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Listen to what Jesus says in Bible, baptism, absolution, and communion. What does he say about your sins there? Sent away for his sake. What does he say about the death haunting you, died already in your place on Calvary, and passed through by you in your baptism? How about the devil whom no one on earth is equal to? He says, resist the devil, and then he promises he will flee from you. And he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How can Jesus say that? What did devils do who came face to face with Jesus? They ran away screaming deliriously. In the great temptation, when the devil himself shows up, Jesus says, "Be gone, Satan," and he goes. By baptism, you're clothed by Jesus. You may forget that you wear Jesus on your very body. Satan always sees him. And in communion, you eat and drink Jesus. And the devil is no match for God in Jesus' flesh and blood, or for Jesus in your flesh and blood. Raphael's 1520 painting of the Transfiguration depicts Jesus floating in the air, flanked by Moses and Elijah. No, the cloudy presence comes down to earth this day to take Elijah and Moses back to heaven and leave the man who is God on earth to fulfill his exodus. This epiphany par excellence is meant to stay with us. We saw it stayed with John and Peter. Peter will even describe his own death using the same word for Jesus' suffering, dying, rising, and ascending. Peter refers to my exodus. What a most excellent way to view it. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen.